probably the wisest thing is to pick up at the end of chapter 12 so that it all makes sense and flows together. If you remember from last week, now Jesus was speaking of the wise and the foolish servant, the foolish one, the wicked one, that was saying, "My Lord delays his coming," and he lives and he acts like the Lord is not returning anytime soon, and he begins to mistreat his fellow servants. He is drunk, not paying attention, and said the Lord would come in a time when he expected it not. He talked a little bit about the division that was going to come because of him, and of course we see that today, families divided by people who decide to follow Christ versus people who won't. And then he said this at the end of chapter 12, verse 54, he said also to the people, "When you see a cloud arise out of the west, straightway you say, 'There comes a shower.' And so it is. When you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be heat.' And it comes to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time?" He said, you know, even you without, in that culture, no weather app, no weathermen, no weather channel, you could see a cloud come up out of the west, and in that part of the world, the cloud coming out of the west means up over the Mediterranean. You see that cloud start coming in, and you know it's going to rain. You've observed enough to recognize the signs of that. Or when the south wind is blowing and the south wind coming across the desert towards Israel, it's going to be hot. And sure enough, it is. He says, how is it you guys can pay attention enough to know the weather, but you can't recognize the time? Time is short. He said you should be able to recognize it. And it's interesting, in the New Testament, as far as Christians go, we're also told time is short. You know, you read what Paul said. He wrote a letter to the Thessalonians. He was only there for a short period of time, and then he was driven out of town. And he was only there like 3 weeks. Imagine, if you will, you hear the gospel, you know, you're in Thessalonica, you've got no background. You're not Jewish, you've got no background into the Old Testament or anything about God. Out of the blue, this guy Paul comes into town and he starts talking about Jesus, and he explains who Jesus is to you, and you believe it, you follow him. So you go for 3 weeks, because he's only there 3 weeks. You go to church 3 weeks from the first time you ever heard it, and then Paul's gone. And you've got no New Testament scriptures to go on because there's nothing. What do you know? If you're Paul and you're starting a new church and you've got 3 weeks to get people ready to live a life as a Christian, what do you talk about? What do you talk about? Well, obviously you've got to spend a week on giving, right? Because if the church is going to... He writes his letter to Thessalonica after he leaves to further develop a few things. In every chapter of that book, he talks about the Lord's return, the Lord's return, the Lord's return. He was telling them from day one, the Lord is coming back. And one of the things he wrote in chapter 5 of that letter, he said, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you don't have any need that I write unto you, because you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." I don't have to tell you about how short time is. And you already know in that brief period of time I taught you, the Lord's coming back, and it's going to happen like a thief in the night, which means thief in the night, which means unannounced, right? The thief doesn't tell you when he's coming. He just shows up, hopefully when you're not ready. And then he talks about two groups of people. He says, "For when they shall say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Ladies who've been through that, you unless you're going in for a C-section, there's no scheduling when that happens. It just happens. And once it starts, there's no going back. You can't say, "I'm not ready. I think I'll wait another week. I didn't really pay attention at Lamaze. I'm going to brush up." There's no brushing up. You're on your way. Because once it starts, it happens, and it happens fast, hopefully. And he said, the return of the Lord is going to be the same way, and they won't escape. But you, brethren, you're not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not clouded on this. You don't not understand. You're children of the light, children of the day. We're not of the night, not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. Those that are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, and we'll put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. And he says this very clear. He says, God has not appointed us to wrath. Understand that. God hasn't appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should be together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and build one another up. He said, look, the return of the Lord. Time is short. The Lord is coming back. I mean, Paul wrote in another place, you know, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain. He was expecting to go. We'll get caught up in the air to meet them. He says, it's going to happen any time. He said, "In the return of the Lord is not supposed to be a terror for us." I knew it was for me as a kid because I'd heard a lot about it because of my parents' religious beliefs. I wasn't a believer, but I knew enough to know that I wasn't a believer. And I was kind of afraid of the return of the Lord because I knew I wasn't right and I really wasn't ready for it to happen. I was kind of hoping it wouldn't happen, matter of fact, till I, you know, had a chance to do some things first. But he says, you know, for us, it's not a terror. And certainly the, you know, different parts of the church get all in a bunch about end times and what should we be doing? Should we be, you know, getting shotguns and rice and beans and heading for the forest? And no. The return of the Lord is not a terror. It should be a comfort. And he also said to them back in Luke 12:57, he says, why even yourselves judge you not what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, when you're being taken to court, when you're going before the judge, as you are in the way, give diligence that you may be delivered from him, lest he hail you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer cast you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there until you have paid the last mite or the last bit. He said, look, if you get taken for court, say you owe somebody a debt, you can't pay, you're getting hauled to court, you want to come to an arrangement before you get before the judge. Because if you get before the judge and he finds you guilty and he throws you in debtor's prison, you're not coming out until every bit of that debt is paid. And unfortunately, in that culture, if nobody was paying your bill for you, if you went to debtor's prison, there's no way that you could work to pay your bill. So you're stuck. That's it. He said, so anybody knows if they're going to court, settle early, cop a plea, come to terms, whatever you have to do before you get before the judge. Because if you wait until you get before the judge, it's too late. There's no bargaining at that point. And see, I think it's important for us to realize, and I know Jesus doesn't go harp on this all the time, but he is clear that this life is not all there is, okay? We're born, we live, we die, then what? You know, I was doing some geometry with one of my kids this week, and you remember geometry, right? You love that course, and I hated geometry. That was like, and I was a math guy and I hated geometry, but you remember the idea there's a line that goes on forever in both directions. There's a line segment that has a start and goes on a one, or has a start and has an end, and then there's like a ray, right, that has a start and it just goes on forever. That's kind of like our life. It has a start. You start. You go on for a segment, and then there's a point where you die, but you continue after that. We are eternal beings. The question is, where are you going to be for all eternity? You either spend time after you die in eternity with the Lord, or if you've rejected him, you spend apart from the Lord. The deal is, you want to take care of things before you hit that spot, the end, you know, that every tombstone that's out there has a start date, has an end date, has a dash. Your life is the dash. We don't know when the end date comes. Sometimes it comes way too early. Sometimes it seems to drag on way too long. And the deal is, you want to take care of business while you're in that period. And he talks about it. In Luke 16, he's going to tell a story about a rich man and Lazarus who both died. And the rich man had everything he wanted in this life, and the other guy was a poor beggar, and they both died. Lazarus went to a place of comfort. The rich man went to a place of torment. And in that, he's still the rich man. He's still the same guy. He still recognizes some way. He gets a picture of Lazarus way off. He cries out to Abraham, hey, you know, let him come over here and give me some comfort. Abraham says, sorry, it's not possible. He said, well, then send him back to tell my brothers that they don't come to this place. He's still conscious. He's we all remain who we are. In Mark 9, Jesus talked a little bit about hell. And he said, look, if your hand offends you, and that word offend, it's the one that, it's like the bait in the trap. If that's the thing that catches you, if there's a problem is with your hand, Jesus says, cut it off. Because it would be better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. I don't even know what the worm dying not is. I don't like the sound of it. Not a worm fan anyway. And he says, hey, if your foot is the problem, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life having being lame than it is to have 2 feet and go into hell, into the fire that shall not be quenched, where the worm dies not, fire. And if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Can you think of a less pleasant thing? I'm very sensitive about my eyes. We instinctively protect our eyes, right? You know the defense in case someone comes in. You're ready. If you're out mowing the lawn and that black fly comes in and gets in the corner of your eye, everything stops until that is dealt with. Because just the smallest irritation around your eye, the idea of reaching in and just kind of pulling out an eye and throwing it away. But he's saying, hey, if it's as precious as your hand or your foot or your eye, if that's the thing that's causing you to stumble, get it away from you, because it would be better to be blind, be with one hand, to be lame, and still make it to life, eternal life, than it would be to be whole in this life, but be lost for eternity. The Bible makes it clear there is an eternity, and Jesus makes it clear you want to avoid leaving the planet without your sins forgiven. So it's kind of in that context that we come to chapter 13, and he said there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all perish, likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It was kind of in that context, the idea of time is short, recognizing that we're here for but a season. Some of the people there, they tell Jesus about an event that happened. Now, historically, we don't have a record of either of the things that they mentioned about Pilate mingling the blood of these Galileans with their sacrifices, or this Tower of Siloam falling and killing 18 people. We do know this about Pilate. He was not a nice man. He was a cruel man. I mean, we, from the Bible, our perspective of Pilate is pretty much limited to what happened at the crucifixion, where the Jews brought Jesus to him, they didn't have the right to put him to death, so they brought him to Pilate because they wanted Pilate to sentence him to death, and Pilate's like trying to get out of it. I don't want this. I'll send him over here. I'll send him over there. What if I just beat him? Is that, well, maybe I can give you back a prisoner. Like Pilate's some nice guy who's trying to get out of doing something. That wasn't the case, okay? When Pilate first came into town, he brought in the Roman legion with him. They had their flags, you know, and they had their eagle, and they had on the top of the flags, and they had little busts of Caesar, and they brought him into the fortress, which was kind of overlooking the temple area, and the Jews flipped out, because in their mind, a graven image, having any type of idol carved thing, that was idolatry, and they flipped out, and Pilate had a bunch of his men just start putting the knuckles to or the swords to the Jews and killed a bunch of them. Then he went down to Caesarea by the sea, and a whole bunch of Jews went down and were protesting outside of his summer palace by Caesarea. So he had them all come in to the amphitheater so they could complain. And then he brought out a bunch of soldiers with their swords and said, shut up or I'm going to kill you all. And they all got down on their knees and they bared their necks and they said, do it, because we'd rather die than have you blaspheme our God. And he caved. He didn't do it. Later on, he decided they needed to build an aqueduct, which was a great idea. They needed it in the area. So he decided he would take the funds from the temple to build it. So he took the money from the Jews' temple to build the aqueduct. they flipped out again. They're complaining and everything. So he sends a bunch of his soldiers down into the crowd dressed like the rest of them. And then he gave a signal and they all pulled out swords and clubs and started bashing and killing the Jews. That's who he was. When, eventually, after the crucifixion, he gets removed from being an authority in the area by Rome and called back to Rome because he was so cruel. So he's not a nice guy. So even though we don't have a record of this event, it's definitely consistent with who he was. And apparently, at one point, some Galileans were going into sacrifice. Now, they would be going to the temple. The temple area had a series of courts. The inner part was the Holy of Holies. No one went in there but the high priest once a year. Then outside of that, you had the holy place where the priest would minister and the sacrificing would be done. Only the priest could go in there. Then outside of that, you had the court of the Jews, and that's where the Jewish men could go to bring their sacrifices, where the priest could take it on. You had the court of the women outside of that, where the Jewish women could go. But and then outside of that, they had the court of the Gentiles, which if you weren't a Jew, that's as far as you could go. And there was a sign that said right at the edge there, anyone who crosses this line not being a Jew does so at the penalty of his own life. Gentile was not allowed in there. Pilate didn't care. And apparently he went in when some were sacrificing for whatever reason and actually killed them with their sacrifices. So you have these people who are in the process of trying to worship God and they're killed by Pilate. And so they tell Jesus this news. They don't ask a question. They just tell it. These people were going to worship God and they were killed in the process. Pilate had them killed. But Jesus answers because there were a couple unasked questions that came out of this. His answer kind of tells us what they were thinking. His answer was, what, do you think that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? He's like, you must be thinking to yourselves, obviously, these people that were killed must be very wicked, because why else would God allow someone who was trying to worship him to die? So it has to be that they were sinful. And because they believe, their religious system kind of taught that, and it's some of it based on some of the things in the Old Testament, you know, you follow my law, you'll be blessed, you turn from my law, you'll be cursed. And so they kind of extrapolated that the other direction, saying anytime we see somebody going through something bad, obviously, they're evil. And anytime something good happens to somebody, they must be doing good. Because we all have a sense of justice in this life. Like, it has to be fair, right? It's just, we want justice from even the youngest of ages, which is really kind of funny, because if you think about what we're taught in secular science about, you know, there's no God, there's just mindless evolution and it's survival of the fittest, right? Fairness is the opposite of survival of the fittest. Because if you ain't the fittest, you're done. I'm not the fittest. I don't want survival of the fittest. I want equity. I want protection. I want justice. And, you know, it's funny. I was looking at a news story this morning. It was from, it actually happened a couple months ago, from June. A Fort Lauderdale woman called 911 to report that a man from whom she was buying drugs took her money. And she was arrested on Tuesday of charges of drug possession and misuse of emergency 911. According to the arrest affidavit, this woman told the arresting deputy the man named whatever took her $5 she was using to buy drugs. She went into the house to buy marijuana and he took her money and he didn't give her the drugs. He got my money and I want my drugs, she told the 911 dispatcher. And you think, wow, you know, but it's not fair. I want justice. There's no thought of how I broke the law. I want justice for somebody else. We want it to be fair. And you hear of something like this, somebody who's actually going to sacrifice and something bad happens to him at the hand of a wicked man, Pilate, and they say it to Jesus without asking the question, but he gets the question because his answer is what? Are you somehow thinking that these people are more sinful than anyone else in Galilee? I tell you, no. No, they weren't. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then he takes it to another level, because that event that happened to those Galileans was Pilate, somebody who wasn't nice, did something mean to them, right? But then he said, well, what about those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them? Do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? How about that time in Jerusalem when this tower fell? We're not sure. Was this part of that aqueduct project that Pilate was doing? We don't know. But something was being built. There was a workplace accident, and 18 people died when the tower fell on them. And so that's obviously an act of what? Go to your insurance policy. You know, Alan got to look at his the other day after opening business just a couple days for flood reasons, right? If you have a flood, if you have a tornado, if you have a hurricane, if you have a lightning strike, they're all called acts of what? God, right? You have a nice day. That's not an act of God. That just is supposed to happen. But it's like God's out to get you, right? That's sometimes the idea we get, that God is like Zeus up there with that lightning bolt, and he's just looking for the chance. And whenever anything bad happens, he'll just... That's not God the Father, okay? That's the Godfather. He's the one who whacks anyone who gets out of line, you know? Luca Brasi sleeps with the fishes. That's the Godfather. That's not God the Father. He's not like that. But we don't like the idea that bad stuff happens to good people. We don't like that. Doesn't seem right. You ever read through the book of Job? First two chapters and like the last two are really where it's at. The middle 38, oh. And do you know what makes up the middle 38? The advice of his friends. The first part, and we're given this picture in the book of Job, where there's a guy named Job, and he's a good guy. He does what he's supposed to. He makes all the sacrifices. He's got a bunch of kids. He's exceedingly wealthy. And in fact, we're told that every day when he does his own sacrificing, he also offers sacrifices for all his children just in case they've messed up and done something wrong. So he's like the guy praying for his kids. He's a good guy, right? And then we're shown this behind-the-scenes picture where you've got God and you've got all of the angels coming before him and you've got Satan shows up. And he says to him, what have you been doing? And Satan's like, well, I've been just going to and fro in the earth, you know. And God says to him, he starts the conversation. He says, you see my boy Job? Have you seen him? He is upright in everything he does. There's nobody like him in the earth. God's estimation of Job is, that guy is the best guy out there. And Satan says to him, well, of course, because you protect him. You don't let me touch him. Of course he's going to serve you, but you take his stuff, he'll curse you to your face. And so God says to him, okay, have at it. Just don't touch him physically, but you can do whatever. And then we get this picture of what happens, right? And let me read it to you. It says, well, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only upon himself do not put your hand. So Satan went forth. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the elder brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them, took them away. Yea, they've slain the servants with the edge of the sword. I am only escaped alone to tell you. And while he was yet speaking there, and also another came, and he said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and has burned up your sheep, and the servants consumed them. I only am escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and they fell upon the camels, and they carried them away, and they've slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and he said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the elder's brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house. It fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped to tell you. And just like that, boom, 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 everything he has is gone in one day. I mean, he doesn't even get a chance to catch a breath. It's like somebody's just combinations, left, right. And then the knockout punch is, and all your kids just died. And notice, there was an enemy that took the donkeys. It was the fire of God, they said, that burned up all the sheep. And then there was a natural disaster. The wind came and blew down the house. Also another act of God that killed all of your children. And it says, Job arose and he tore his clothes as a sign of grief. He shaved his head. He fell down upon the ground and he worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, we've sung that song, right? Blessed be the name. You give and you take away. I was actually on a Christian music forum one time, and I was seeing a discussion, and there was some people on there who come from the bizarre sides of the church that think that if you're a Christian, only good things happen to you and your prosperity, you'll never be sick, never whatever. And they said, well, we won't sing that song. That's not a biblical song because God doesn't take away. He only gives. Didn't you read that? The next verse says, in all this, Job sinned not. I mean, it's kind of foolish. And then, to continue the story, they get back together. God says to Satan, hey, you see him? He held up. He said, well, yeah, because you didn't let me touch him. You let me touch him physically, he'll curse you to your face. So he gets to smite him with boils. He's got sores all over him so that he's in the ashes with a broken piece of pottery scraping. His wife says to him, why don't you just curse God and die? And then his friends show up. And they start giving him advice and saying, well, obviously, bad things only happen to bad people, so you must have sinned. And Job says, I don't get it because I haven't done anything wrong. I just wish I had a chance to stand face to face with God and have it for me. And the friends come one after another. No, 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 you're full of it, you know. One of them, Eliphaz, says, remember, I pray, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I've seen, they that plow in iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, by the breath of his nostrils. And your kids, how did they die? That's right, the wind of God knocked the house down. Those were his friends. 838 chapters. They're like just hammering him. And he's saying, I don't understand, I don't get it, but I'll tell you this, I didn't do anything wrong. I just wish I had a chance to plead my case with God. And then God shows up in the last couple chapters of the book. And he says, all right. Put on your big boy undies, literally. Gird up your loins like a man. Stand up. I'll answer your questions. But first, let me ask you a few. You answer them. Where were you when I founded the earth? Where were you when I did this, when I put all the stars in place? Where were you? And by the time it's all done, Job recognizes, I don't understand the big picture. I don't understand any of this. This is way beyond my pay grade. I am in no position to ask you why, because I don't see the end from the beginning. All I know is you are God, and I trust you, forgive me. And that's the end of the book. Well, he gets more stuff, more kids. But Jesus says, no. Bad things happen to good people. It is not fair in this life. See, that's our problem. That's where we get this sense of fairness is wrong, is because we're only looking at the period of time on either side of that dash. And if you only measure it from the day you were born until the day that you die, some people get a raw deal, all right? Some people who are sick, majority of their life, get a raw deal. Some people who have an abusive spouse get a raw deal. Some people who have crazy kids get a raw deal. Some people who have to take care of a sick child or a sick adult or whatever get a raw. Some people who are hurt or abused or mistreated or have the unfortunate circumstance to be born in some country where they never even really hardly have a chance. If that's all you see, this life is terribly unfair. But that's not all there is. There is more than this. And what Jesus says is, look, because when death happens, if you read the accounts of the creation, death didn't come onto the scene for humans until sin. That's when death came. I don't think we were wired for it. We are a combination of hardware and software, right? You have hardware. You have eyes. They act like cameras. But the camera doesn't interpret what it sees. The software interprets your brain, right? Your brain takes your images. Do you know that the way your eyes work, it actually projects the image upside down to your brain? Do you know that? And then your brain doesn't. They've done tests where they make these funky glasses, these goggles you can put on, and it will make everything flipped upside down, right? And so you put these goggles on, and up is down and down is up, and it messes with your head. Like, you're like, whoa, for 3 days. After 3 days, if you wear them nonstop, a switch flips, and all of a sudden, you see everything right through these upside-down goggles. And then if you take them off, everything is upside down for 3 days. And then the switch flips, and you see right again, because the software in your brain interprets. Well, I don't think we got the software. You guys ever try to open a PDF, and you don't have a PDF, or you go to some site, and there's a kind of video, and it says, you don't have the required player for this video. You need to download it. I think when death happens, we all get that pop-up. And you don't know what to do. And so what you do if you don't have the software is you try to find something to open the file. And some people, when they encounter death, they open the quiet file, where they just go into a shell and they don't say anything. Other people open the talk file, and they try to talk their way through it by just talking and talking and talking. Other people open the crying file, and they just cry. Other people open the inappropriate laughter file. I mean, everybody just tries to deal with death, because we're not wired for it. We weren't designed for it. And whenever death happens, because we don't want to think about death. I don't want to think about death. I'm happy driving past the cemetery with McDonald's on its right, and seeing the leaves and whatever, but I don't like to dwell there. I don't like to think about it. But there are times when things happen, whether it's a person in your life dying or some national tragedy like the towers going down, when everybody is forced to think about it and they're forced to deal with these ideas and they want to know what happens next. And it's in that context when they're bringing up things that don't seem like they're fair and they're bringing up tragic deaths that they don't understand. Jesus says, look, you need to repent so you don't perish. See, death is not perishing. In Luke chapter 21, he's going to say this to them. He's going to talk about what's going to happen to them after he leaves. And he says, you know, he's going to talk about them being betrayed. He says, you'll be betrayed by parents and brothers and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. How could you be put to death but not have a hair of your head perish? Well, because perishing is not the same as dying. Dying is like graduation. It's like stepping from this line until the rest of eternity. And the perishing is what we can avoid. You know, John 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish. You believe in him, you're still going to die. Unless the rapture happens, which I'm looking forward to. I'm not, like Woody Allen said, I'm not opposed to death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. But perishing, you can have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him isn't condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. And he's going to tell a real short parable, just a couple verses. He spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and he sought fruit thereon, he found none. He plants a fig tree because he wants figs. He gets there, there's a tree, there's leaves, there's no figs. And he said to the dresser of his vineyard, he talks to the gardener, and he says, behold, 3 years I come seeking fruit. I'm not looking for leaves. It's pretty and all, but I want fruit. That's why I planted it. On this fig tree, I found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why are we having it take resources from the other plants in here if it's not producing? And he answered, and he said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. Let me dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that you should cut it down. Let me give it a little more time. Let me do everything possible. Let me dig the roots. Let me expose it. Let me fertilize it. Let me put in some nutrients. Let me do everything possible. And see, part of this is the idea that Jesus is saying, look, I'm doing everything possible. He came to do everything possible. He came, and he lived a perfect life, and he called everyone to repent, and he offered them a way to escape perishing if people would only take it. And you see that cry through the whole scripture. You go to the Old Testament, and God talks to Israel, and he says, look, I'm setting before you two choices, life or death, you know, blessing or cursing. Choose life, please, take it. And yet, some people won't. He wants us to bear fruit. You know, John the Baptist, when he was on the scene, he told those people coming out to him, you need to show fruit worthy of repentance. If you're really accepting his forgiveness and turning. That's what repent means. It means to do a 180 from your sin, to go the other direction. There should be a change in your life. Your life should be different. It shouldn't look the same. If you turn from your sin, then your life will change. And if you are a follower of his, there's other fruit. Galatians tells us the fruit of the Spirit, of his Spirit in you, is love. It's joy. It's peace. Long-suffering, that means to be patient, to suffer for a long time with somebody. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, it means self-control. Against such there is no law. That's what should be growing in our life. Well, let me encourage you with this. Look, God loves you, okay? He loves me. He sent his son to die for us. That's how much he does. And not deservedly, not because he looked down and said, oh, there. I mean, he looked down and see me from heaven. There's not, the stuff that he said about Job was not coming out of his mouth about me or you. I hate to break it to you. But while we were yet sinners, it said Christ died for us. And he came to take the punishment we deserve for our offenses against God so that we can have eternal life. Then you have to fear death. Because you know, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, threaten me with death, you're threatening me with a good thing. I read the scripture and I see that for those in heaven, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, there's no more tears, there's no more scraping the frost off my windshield. There's none of that. Amen. Come quickly. Let's pray. Lord, we do look for that day when you return. May it be soon. Lord, I pray, if there's any here that have not given you their life, Lord, they would make the trade while there is time, because life is short and uncertain. And Lord, for those of us who have turned to follow you, Father, give us the strength to live a life bearing fruit for your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.